There was a huge structure built in 1889 for an international expo. It was larger than anything that was built like it before, and it was considered by many, many people a monstrosity that was absolutely grotesque to look at. But the creator, who spent over a year building this, knew that it was destined for greatness, so much so that he made the claim that he was going to build something that the world would love and that people from afar would travel to come and see. And despite all the naysayers, Mr. Gustav Eiffel ended up being absolutely correct. The Eiffel Tower is considered one of the architectural wonders of the world. Now today and for the next several weeks, we are going to be looking at the church and kind of taking my own advice from last week. I believe 2018 is one that we need to go big. In order to do that, I believe we really need to understand and do it God's way. And so for the next several weeks, we are going to be looking at what God intends the church to be. Because even though it has its issues, even though it has its faults and there's dysfunction and different things in the church, it is still the wonder of the world, created by the divine for his amazing purposes. And just, we need to grasp hold of that because he is still going to use it. He's going to bring glory unto himself. And honestly, the absolutely coolest part of all of this is that we have a great privilege to be able to be part of it. Because honestly, when you look at what we as individuals bring to the table compared to what God can do, there is no comparison. And yet God loves us enough that he invites us into it. And even more so, you personally have an important role to play in the church. And so that's kind of the mindset that we're going to go ahead. And so we're going to look at and see what God's intention for us. And this morning I wanted to start with a big one. And that is that God intends for us to be a praying church. And I will tell you, you know what? One of the good things of being at a church, as long as I have been, when you step back, you can see areas that we have grown and we have moved forward. And I can tell you that prayer is definitely one of those places that we have made huge strides over the years. But I also would stand here this morning and tell you, I still don't believe that we are all that we are meant to be when it comes to praying together as a church. And so we're going to turn to God's word this morning, and we're going to see specifically what it says about praying in community with one another. So the first thing I want to start with this morning is the idea that I want you to see that praying together was a priority for the apostles in the early church. So if you want to turn with me to Acts 6, I forgot to put the page number on there, so it's 889 in the Pew Bible, just reading the first five verses of Acts 6. So it says, "Now during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 came together and the whole community of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among you 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task. While we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the world.' What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man of faith and Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and all the rest of those guys." If you want to try to pronounce them right, then you can come to me after service, and we'll have that discussion. So here's the thing. Here's the gist of that scripture, right? The early church has a problem, okay? It says that the number of disciples are growing on a regular basis. We know that Pentecost exploded the church. And so more and more disciples are growing, and that's a good problem to have, right? But one of the things that the early church really did was it took care of its own, especially those in need. And if you were a widow at that time, ladies, whether you like it or not, in this time, you were a second-hand citizen. And it was the men who had the power and all that stuff. So if you were a widow and your husband had died, you were really almost struck into poverty instantly. So you had this set of population that needed to be taken care of. And the church rose up and said, this is our responsibility. But obviously, there was some racism or something going on in the early church. So the Hellenists are complaining against the Hebrews that, you know, they weren't getting their cut. The Hellenist widows were getting less food. There was some partiality at play here. And so And we see this explained in the first two verses, right? That there is, and so what is the 12 is still there, and so they gathered the community together to deal with this issue. And here's what I want you to see, right? It's not, the food thing for me is secondary for what we're looking at today. Now I want you to look at two words here, or two, so the first one is distribution. And when we go back to the original language here, the Greek gives us this word, and the root of that word is used for the idea for us where we get the word deacon from. You know, if you're from the high church, the leadership team is called deacons and elders, and what do the deacons do? They're charged with what? Care for the congregation, right? The elders were the leaders, like the admin team, but the deacons are more, like for us, it's the ministry team component of it. And so the root of that word, it really talks about, you know, again, that concept of deacons and even and serving. The word for wait on tables has the same exact root word as distribution. Again, the premise here is that activity of getting your hands dirty, serving people, the nitty-gritty of church life, that caring for people. And we get that, right? I mean, I would say of some of the things that our church does pretty well with that, for caring for people not only within our own body, but we are actively working through the hands of God and other ministries, opportunities to care and to serve people. So then what is my point here? I mean, that is arguably an incredibly important aspect of not only the early church, but the church today. We are called to that. Well, if we look in the rest of the passage here, verses 3 and 4. So here they decide to deal with the issue, and the 12 decide, and they said, look, you need to choose people to decide this, because why? Because the apostles needed to devote themselves to prayer and to the serving of the word. Devote themselves. Now, see, and when we read this, we read it from our own, right, our own context. For me, you know, early on, I could read that and go, well, yeah, the apostles are saying we need to get away to our private time, and we need to be in the word studying, and we need to be praying and all that stuff. Original language does not allow for that. That's not really what is being said here. So let me kind of explain and show you why. For the first thing, the whole focus and tense of these set of verses has everything to do with ministry of people. There, it's a collective, it's a pluralistic view of things, right? And specifically, it's not some personal endeavor. Secondly, in verse 4, when we look at the original language, the article the actually shows up in front of prayer. And so it says, we to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. When you look at something in the original language like that, it seems to specify they're not just called to get away by themselves and to seek God, but when you're talking about the prayer and the ministry of the word, it is raising its significance and its importance. So this is something besides just personal prayer. And the other way I would argue that I think that this is really pointing to a communal, collective prayer is, up to this point, every occurrence of prayer in the book of Acts has the apostles praying in community. Nowhere in the book of Acts up to this point do you see anybody getting away for private prayer. Here, let me show you, all right? So Acts 1:14, first part. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. We see that in community. Acts 1:24, then they prayed and said, it wasn't, and he or she prayed, it was they prayed. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Again, community is built into that. That's talking to the early church. Acts 3, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple out of the pray. Why couldn't Peter go by himself, right? Acts 4:24, when they heard it, they raised their voices together in God. Over and over and over again in the book of Acts, we see people coming together to pray. That idea of getting away and praying. And so, and you can go on. If you go through the rest of the book of Acts, time and time and time again, you're going to see the people of God coming together and pray. Communal prayer was incredibly important to the early church. And again, the apostles made it a high premium, right, of getting the people. I mean, they, serving, what an important ministry, and yet the original apostles said, look, that's not our job. It is not our job to wait tables. It's not our job to wash dishes. We are called to the important ministry of prayer. and being in the Word. And so as we see this, right? The church praying together is critical. The second thing I think we see in the New Testament is that Jesus Christ himself modeled and taught prayer on a regular basis, right? So the apostles, in that 3 years that they spent with Jesus Christ, one of the things they were doing was he was preparing them and training them to what? To lead the church when he got brought home. So he's modeling this, and he's sharing and he's teaching them. And so if you would go through the Gospels and you would add them up, you would find there are 37 places where Jesus either models, it talks about Jesus praying himself, or he is teaching at it. Of those 37 times, 33 of them is communal prayer, not private. 33 out of the 37 is communal. It's not singular, it's a plural audience. So what we see in the majority of Jesus' instruction example is people coming together in prayer, not someone in private. And I'm going to give you just a couple examples of this. Matthew 7:7. This verse is one of those, if you went to Sunday school as a kid, you learned this, you've seen it, you heard it, this not new information, right? I even joked with Larry yesterday. I threw this verse at the retreat, all right? So ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Now, we can't see it here. Why? Because we're looking at this through Western eyes. Just like I mentioned last week, that we read in our own context. When you look at the you here, think of you guys, or if you're from the South, you all. You guys ask, and it'll be given to you guys. You collectively seek, and you will find together. We need to be knocking at the doors of heaven because that's how it'll be opened for us. 33 out of 37 times, Jesus is talking in the plural, not the singular. Changes the whole vibe of that verse, doesn't it? I mean, when we were young, we read this, I'm thinking, man, I can go in a prayer closet. I just got to ask God and he's going to give me. No. And there's some wisdom to that, right? Because how selfish can we pray when we're by ourselves? But I will dare say, when you tend to pray out loud with other people, I'm going to guess that your prayers aren't nearly as selfish, unless you're better than I am. You know, when we're praying in men's group, I don't tend to pray, Lord, I don't play the lotto, but I could find a ticket if you wanted me to. You know, guys have never heard me pray that prayer. Why? Because when we're together, it makes a difference. And we see this in other points of Jesus' teaching. Matthew 18:19-20. Again, truly I tell you, if two or three of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am among them. Again, this one's easy for us, even as Westerners, to read. Jesus Christ is calling us to the importance of coming together in prayer, to agreeing on things in prayer. There's power in that. There's power when we come together. And frankly, this is what God intends for us in prayer. One of the things, again, our Western culture has made it, is it's told us, look, your faith is yours. It's this individual journey. It's this individual thing, and you can go along and meet Jesus on your own and do your thing. There are plenty of people that are not in church this morning that are in bed or they've watched television and watched some preacher, and they truly believe that they are fine in their Christianity even though they are not attached to a local body. They are mistaken. When you really look at this, doing faith on your own really doesn't exist. It's not what Jesus Christ intended. And I will tell you, if all you ever do is pray by yourself, you are missing a whole component in power that comes in prayer. 33 out of 37 times Jesus talked about prayer. It was communal. And we can go through the New Testament. If you don't believe me, just go through the book of Acts and whatnot. And there's time and time and time again, we see examples of the church coming together and praying. And I'll take this one step farther. After the church, after Pentecost happened, after the church is birthed, really, in Acts 2, they begin meeting together. The majority of God's recorded works come after his people pray together. In the Old Testament, we see God move in miraculous ways. But Pentecost and the coming of the church, things change, not only with Jesus Christ, but with the coming of the church. like it or not, dysfunctional or not, issues or not, the church is God's arm on this planet, period. It's not going to change. It's the church that makes a difference. And when God moves, what do we see? The people of God came and prayed beforehand. Very rarely do we see God just show up and do his thing without the people of God first going to prayer. And I will show you that that's not only what happened in the New Testament, it's happening here today. So it's been reported that most of the people that have been saved in history were saved during the 20th century. Okay? I want you to wrap your brain around this. The majority of people in history. So much so, the number's as high as 70% of the total people who have been saved through history has been saved in the last 100 years. Okay, so think about that. Since Jesus Christ to now, 70% of those that have been saved have been in the last 100 years. Not 2000, last 100 years. Goes beyond that. 70% of that number have been saved since 1945. So 100 years, 70%. Of that number, 70% since 1945. Goes beyond that. Since 1990, it's 70% of that number. So what does that tell us? It tells us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading and growing at an increasing rate. That should be encouraging to us as the body of Christ. And I will give you some examples of this. In Nepal, in 2000, just 2,000 Christians were known in 1990. That number has grown to over 500,000. In Cambodia, 1990, 600 believers. There's over 60,000 today. In Korea, during the 20th century, Christianity advanced from 2% of the population to 40%. In East Africa, who experienced amazing growth. In Uganda alone, HIV and AIDS were claiming so many lives. One-third of the population died of Uganda from AIDS. The World Health Organization actually predicted the complete collapse of Uganda by the year 2000. But within those 10 years, revival came to that country, and with salvation comes the transformation of morals. And AIDS is down by 5%, and so great was the revival in that country that one church went from 7 to 2,000 in 2 weeks, and currently it's over 22,000 members and has planted 150 churches. Now, and it's and I hear you saying amens, and it's cool to think that, you know, as rough as we think it is, the spreading of gospel and Christianity continues to increase and continues to grow, but here's the kicker. There are four places in this world that the church is not growing. North America, Japan, Australia, and Western Europe. Four places. So when I rolled in this morning, I entitled this series, Church God's Way. I have a little note. I have my bulletin. Somebody wrote me this little note. There's a little arrow that says, "How else do you do church, Todd? Love, Don." Now, when I look at the global church versus North America, I would argue that there are people that are trying to do church not God's way. And here's the thing in America. We are industrious, and we're hard workers, and we like to figure out how to make things work, right? And so this church thing, what have we done? We've made it into strategies, and we've made it into plans, and we go, I mean, there are church growth seminars, and there are more articles, and all this stuff that says, look, if you want your church to grow and thrive, you got to do these things, and if you do these things, then it's going to happen, and God isn't part of any of it. Because it's become this attractional model of church. If we do what the people like, they'll show up and they'll get involved. And we don't need God to do church. In these industrialized countries where the church isn't growing versus these places where either the church has been persecuted or the church doesn't have the resources. Well, when a body of believers are looking at that odds, what do? They turn to the only place they can. They drop on their knees and they beg to the Father to show up, and guess what? He listens and he does. The sad fact is, the church in America, maybe we're finally starting to wake up and smell the coffee and realize we need more of God in the church. But for so many years, We could do it without him. And I know it's sacrilege to say that, but that's what we at least acted, whether we would ever say that. But that's how we've acted. It boils down to this. How desperate are you to see God move in the church in America? It simply boils down to that. How desperate are you to see God move in this church? I mean, we can do things okay for a while, but man, compared to what God could do here, come on. Don't you want to see what God wants to do here? And I want to challenge you this morning. I don't want to do it by guilt. So I want to just look at prayer just in a couple ways and just remind you some important truths. First, prayer helps us deal with anxiety, worry, and the cares of this world. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." That is something that happens in prayer. I will tell you, when you sit in a group praying and seeking God together, by and large, what happens to your anxiety and worry? You're not focused on it. You're sitting in a holy, sacred place with God, and that stuff falls to the back of your head. You're focused on God. You're focused on him. You're seeking him. Prayer helps those cares of this life drop away. Why? Because this world is not our home. What you see here is not the true reality of what things are. The things that are snagging your heart and causing you worry on the other side are not even going to be a blip on your radar. We waste so much time and energy about things that frankly don't matter. When we pray, our hearts are changed and God gives us. He shows us his care and he allows us and he exalts us and he allows us to drop that stuff. Number two, prayer acknowledges that real answers and power lie beyond our humanity. A story was told that Muhammad Ali, in the height of his career, was flying from one place to the other. And he got on the plane, and if you've ever seen Muhammad Ali, the old videos, he was arrogant. He was a prideful individual. So he gets into the plane, and he decides he doesn't want to wear a seatbelt. So he's sitting there in the seatbelt. This little stewardess goes by and says, "Sir, you need to put your seatbelt on." And he's like, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which she simply said, "Superman don't need no plane either. Put your seatbelt on." Here's the point. I don't care how great you are. I don't believe we have the best of the planet sitting here, but it's regardless. If you are the best, the absolute highest in everything of the planet compared to God, I'm sorry to say, you aren't Jack. That's just the reality of the situation. So when we look at this and coming in prayer, again, do you want, when at the end of your life, do you want to see what you could do or what God could do through you? That is a profound question, one that you can only answer for yourself. The older I get, the more I realize life is way shorter than I ever dreamed it to be when I was younger. Every day is a gift. And I will tell you, the older I get, the more I'm sick and tired of just seeing what Todd can do. There are some things I'm pretty good at. There's a lot of things that I'm terrible at. And yet, if I come to the Father and open my life to him and say, "Lord, you just use me however you want," watch out. And that's the thing. God wants to use us all in that way. And what is it? It becomes us just humbly going, "Lord, I got nothing. But I know if you come in me and you work through me, then man." Prayer unleashes God's power in our lives, and God pours his power not only into us, but he powers us through us. Ephesians 3:16, Paul's prayer for the church. "I pray that one of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being." God's intent is that you are walking around on this planet filled with his Spirit, filled with his power, so that every opportunity you see for the kingdom, you grasp hold of it and allow God to use you and the Spirit to flow through you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your job is. Regardless, that is God's desire for you. Third thing is, in prayer, we get divine direction. Proverbs 3:6, "In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Again, I don't care how good you are, but if God is willing to direct you and point you in the right direction versus you trying to figure it out on yourself, what's the better scenario? Again, aren't the answers easy in church when Pastor Todd just lays it out like you that in that way? Either God can direct you or you can stumble along and try to figure things out. It's a no-brainer. And yeah, how often does Satan whisper going, hey, you got this one. You got this one figured out. You don't need God's help. Just go along. I don't care how minor the issue is. If God's willing to pour and give you answers, why would you not want them? We get divine direction. Number four, prayer strengthens my relationship with God. There's no verse for this one. It's just common sense. If you want to strengthen your relationship with someone, guess what? You got to spend time with them. I mean, it's the same as humanness, right? You want to ruin your marriage? Never spend time with your spouse. If you want to build it, what? We need to spend time together. It's the same with God. We need to spend time with God. And then finally, prayer changes you. You are called to live this Christian life as tough as it is in this broken world. The only way that you can do that is to allow God to transform you. And one of the greatest ways he does is through prayer. Because as we come to God in prayer, prayer changes my attitude. Prayer changes my perspective. Prayer changes my circumstances. Prayer changes my philosophies about life. And prayer gives me favor with God. By simply coming and being humble and seeking God in this. And I know I've thrown a lot at you, but this morning what I want you to grasp is that for us to be the church that God has called us to be, we must become, we must continue to become a praying church. Brothers and sisters, this place, the Church Universal, needs you. Here's your pastoral confession. I don't know what this looks like now. Because I don't want to just start another group. I don't want to just start another ministry. So I've been praying, Lord, birth it in your people. And so my invitation is simply this. If the Holy Spirit smacked you upside the head this morning, come talk to me about it, because I believe that God wants to take us to another level in prayer. And it might be using technology, it might be having a prayer meeting. Again, I got some ideas. I'm going to keep them to myself because I want God to come and birth it. Because if he does that here, then it's going to go and he's going to bless it. And man, maybe at the end of 2018, we're going to go, remember when God really came onto this place and let us loose? That's what I'm praying for. So let's pray. Father God, you are an amazing God. You are a good God. The fact that you have birthed and created the church and you allow us as people to come into that and be part of that, and that we're blown away by that because we know that we're not worthy. We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough, and yet because of you, because of your power, because of your spirit, we can. And Lord, I thank you for this place. I love this place. I am humbled by the fact that you've allowed me to lead and preach here for as long as you've had. And I thank you for the strides we've made in prayer over the years. But Lord, to the deepest part of my soul, I feel like you're calling us deeper. And like I said, I don't know what that looks like, but I'm going to trust that because you are a good and a faithful God, that you gave me this sermon to preach and that you are stirring the hearts of your people here, that something's going to happen. So I am going to sit and I'm going to trust and I'm going to wait on you. So just for all of us, just continue to bless us and stir us and grow us. Again, we're amazed by you and we're thankful that you love us that much, that you would include us in this. And so we pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.